morning. We're going to get started here, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we want to give you glory. We want to acknowledge that we are here because of you. Lord, you are a God of grace and mercy, and you draw your people to yourself. And Lord, we also want to acknowledge, Lord, that we live in a broken world and that we are immersed in a culture that has turned away from you and in a world that is in blindness and darkness. And Lord, that this is the result of the fall and that this has been the case and will continue to be the case. Lord, help us to acknowledge these things and, when appropriate, to seek how we have been shaped by our culture so that we might not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by you through the renewing of our minds. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray that you would help us to exegete our culture in a way that would lead us to a deeper understanding of your truth and to a better understanding of how we ought to think and live in this broken world. Lord, be with me. Help me to be clear, even as we delve into difficult concepts and ideas. And Lord, may you be glorified in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we have been talking about foundational truths. We started with, obviously, at the very beginning in Genesis and the creation of humanity. And in thinking about that creation of humanity, we're thinking about having been created in God's image and understanding that when something is created, there is a purpose to it. That purpose both grows out of the constitution of the thing. So in other words, it's very makeup, it's nature. And that nature, that constitution of that thing, then results in or bears itself out in the function of it. So someone creates a tool. So you make a hammer, and you shape and form that hammer for a purpose. And it's the shape and the nature of the hammer that allows it to perform the function for which it was created. And so the Lord has created us with a form. There is a shape to us that then fills his purposes. And the purpose is for us to image him forth and to glorify him, to bear his name. And part of that constitution, as we've been talking about, or part of that mandate that he's given to us is this cultural mandate of being fruitful, filling the earth, subduing it, and then ruling or governing it. And this is done through his creation of us in his image as male and female. And so we're going to be leaning into the male and female creation and understanding, hopefully gaining a better understanding of male and female. And in order to do that, we're going to need to address our culture, and we're going to need to address ways in which our thinking about these things has been fundamentally shaped. We have been shaped by our culture in the ways that we think about male, female. And we need to acknowledge that and then see if we can't kind of unveil some of those things so that then we can apply biblical truth and change the way that we're thinking in alignment with what is true. I would suggest this is just such a radically important matter for us to be dealing with, because while Satan has been at work since the beginning to destroy the image of God in man, he hates God. And because he hates God, he is going to seek to destroy God's creation. And the image of God, so humankind, the image bearers, of course, would be his primary target, right? Because this is what God intended to bear his image, to bring glory to him. And so if Satan can destroy the image of God, if he can destroy humanity, well, then he can, in his way of working, dishonor God. And so this has always been the case, but we're living in a time where male and female is overtly out in the open under assault. We can't even define what a woman is or what a man is. Now, there have been, many of you may be familiar with a documentary that came out by Matt Walsh, What is a Woman? Or there's other things like this. We can poke fun. We can point out when a potential Supreme Court nominee is being questioned and is asked the question, "What is woman?" and she can't answer it. We can chide that. We can laugh about that. But I would challenge you. Could you, right now, pull out a piece of paper and define what a woman is? Matt Walsh, in his documentary, not to spoil this, spoiler alert, but in the end, he asked his wife, "What is a woman?" And his wife says, "It is a female adult who needs help with this," and she's holding a jar that she can't get open. "It is a female adult who needs help with this." It's a female adult. Is that really the definition of a woman? If that's our definition of woman, that's really anemic. There is much more to being a woman than just being a female adult. From a biblical perspective, femininity is far more complex and far more beautiful than just simply being a female adult. And the same thing for men, male or masculinity. We have flattened these things out. But could you give a definition? Could you give a definition that is biblical? And I think that we can, like I said, we can poke fun at the world, but I dare say that many Christians would not be able to define, would not be able to give a definition of what a woman is. And I think this is part of the problem. So we do need to be able to think about these things, because at the center of God's creation is humanity, and he created us male and female. That was his design. And this is what's under assault. So we ought to be thinking about these things together. So that, number one, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. So I want to pose the question, what are some of the constitutional, natural function, not functional, the constitutional, the kind of the way we are in our nature, what are some of the constitutional differences between men and women? Strength. Men are stronger. Now, I want to be clear on these things. To say that men are stronger than women doesn't mean that every man is stronger than every woman, right? There are some women that are stronger than some men, but men are stronger than women. The strongest man is going to be stronger than the strongest woman. And in general, men are stronger than women. Thus, the who needs help with this? How many of you ladies have said to your husband, "Can you open this?" Now, I was struggling with a jar the other day, and I said, "I need a man." I did get it. Okay, what other? Yes. Yeah, so they're bigger, stronger, more muscle mass and whatnot. It is absolutely true that today, if we were to exhume bones that were hundreds of years old, we could determine whether it was male or female by the bone structure. Yeah. Okay, so yes. Okay, more aggression. Actually, this is true. So it's been proven that boys, even at a very early, like in less than a week of age, are more aggressive than girls. Girls are more sensitive. A baby, a week-old baby girl, can distinguish another child's cry. Boys cannot. Yes. Yeah, so there is this ability to focus be kind of not multitasking. Women tend to multitask better. Actually, it's interesting. G.K. Chesterton wrote a work called What is Wrong with the World? And in it, he has this whole section of male and female differences. And he refers to this as men are specialists and women are generalists. Men are able to focus in and women are more general in their thinking. And that this is by design. Okay, what are some even more basic constitutional differences between men and women? Yeah, so let's laugh. Women can have babies. I know this is shocking, but women have wombs and women can have babies. Men cannot, contrary to some of our congressional hearings, where some of these people are shocked to learn that some of us believe that only women can have babies and that men cannot. But this is a constitutional difference, right? What else? Very basic constitutional difference between men and women along those same lines. Women can breastfeed, men cannot. Ever, right? I mean, you can fake it, right? You can have frozen milk in the refrigerator, and you can fake it with various contraptions, but men cannot feed babies. They cannot breastfeed, right? Women can. Now, that's not to say that every woman can. Not every woman can have a baby, and not every woman can breastfeed. There is a reality to the brokenness of this world in which sometimes the things that were created in the way that they should don't function as they should. And this is very grievous. This is very saddening. But the reality of it is that God did intend women to have babies and to breastfeed their babies. Okay? So these are some constitutional differences between men and women. So then what are some of the functional differences that flow out of these differences of nature? So we've been making the point that there is a difference in function as a result of a difference in constitution. So what are some of the functional differences between men and women that are a result of these constitutional differences? Okay, women will generally spend more time at the care and nurture of their children. Yes? Right, so men die younger. The life expectancy of men is less than the life expectancy of women. Yeah, so men are generally going to take on the roles of protection, fighting, because of that aggression, because of the strength associated with that. So just to be real basic here again, right, women are going to have babies. I mean, this is a function, right? There's a constitution there, but there's also a function. Women are going to have babies, and women are going to breastfeed their babies when they can, or they're going to feed their babies, right? Yeah, you need the man in order to have the baby. Right, you can't have babies without both male and female. Yeah? So there are functional differences between men and women that result from the difference in nature. And I think that there is a dangerous way in which we can think about male-female relationships. There's a dangerous way in which we can focus on role differentiation primarily, rather than on constitutional or natural difference, and then looking at how those things work themselves out. So let me give an analogy here, because I think this will be helpful for us. So I've been using the chair as an analogy here. So the chair is manufactured as a chair, right? So it has a constitution to it that makes it a chair, right? And then it has a function and a purpose as a result of it being a chair. So the function and the purpose of the chair is for you to sit in, right? That's the function of it. Okay, could this chair function as a bookshelf? Sure. Yeah, I mean, I could get books on here and put, you know, I could make this a bookshelf, right? But will it do it well? No. Right? Why not? Yeah, because of its constitution and its nature. It's not primarily because of its role, right? It's because of how it was made. It's created to be a chair. And let me give you another analogy. Can you unscrew a screw with a hammer? Yeah, you maybe. Maybe you could take the claws and you could probably, you know, if you worked at it, you might be able to get that screw out, right? But what's wrong with that? It's not what it was designed for, right? So although you may be able to do it, that's not what it was designed for. So the reason I bring this up is because if we're focusing on roles and we're looking purely at function, men can do many things that women can do. And men can do many things, or I'm sorry, women can do many things that men do. That doesn't mean that that's what they were designed for. Right? So just because we say, well, a man can do this or a woman can do this, and maybe that woman can do it better than some men, that doesn't equate to she should or that this is her design. Right? We agree on this? Okay. How will our views of origin shape our understanding of these differences? So let's look at this. So if though there are many who deny divine creation, right? So how will the person who denies divine creation view these differences? They won't view them as intentional. Absolutely, that's correct. Right. Yeah, there's no absoluteness to it. It's changing, it's changeable. We ought maybe even to change it. Right? There's nothing to suggest that this function, or excuse me, this constitution needs to stay the same. In fact, if you deny creation, you believe that even the nature of the thing can change over time and the function of the thing can change, right? Yeah, so if I deny that I'm a created being, then I have the ability to determine for myself what my roles and what my functions are. I can even, apparently, determine what my essence is, right? I can identify as a woman. And so we're talking about something ontological here. We're talking about something constitutional, and yet we, because we have denied God, we have denied the Creator, we've gotten to a place where we can even deny our very biology. We can deny who we are constitutionally. So what, for those who embrace creation by God, how are they going to view these differences? Yeah, so if we're gonna humble ourselves and live under the design that God intended for us. Yes. So it's not just a matter of submitting to the authority, not just a matter of kind of saying, okay, I guess I'll give in to that, but rather to take the step beyond that and say, no, this is a good thing, and I'm going to delight in this. So this is fundamental, but it's difficult as we press into certain issues of our culture, right? Because we live in a culture that has both demeaned women and demeaned men, such that women can be ashamed of being a woman, and men can be ashamed of being a man. And God is good, right? And in the beginning, it says that when he created man and woman, he said it was good. And when he finished it all, what did he say? It is very good, right? So God created humankind, male and female, and said, this is good, this is very good. And it would be arrogant and rebellious of us to then say, that's not good. That's not good. I wish it were different. We need to embrace the difference as some have said, as a feature, and I think Roger has said this, as a feature, not a bug. Right? Yes. Yeah, I think that there are many practical things that happen in the experiences of men and women that are going to tempt us to envy. Now, when I say envy, you understand that the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, that this is very closely connected to envy, right? Covetousness is looking at my own circumstances, comparing it to yours, and wanting what you have, right? That's covetousness is seeing your neighbor's wife and wanting your neighbor's wife. Seeing your husband's function and wanting that function. So envy is connected to that. And I've made this argument before. We'll talk more about this. But I think that feminism fundamentally is envy. And it's such a distortion, because it is actually incredibly demeaning to women. It actually is destructive to women. So while feminism holds out that they are for women, in reality, feminism is actually hateful to women. Now, we'll talk more about that as we press into feminism. We're not actually getting into feminism today, even that's on your outline there. We need to put some stuff underneath of this first. So I think we as Christians, we ought to come into this discussion looking for what design, how did God design us, and what is his purpose out of that design, so that we can embrace that and live within that in joy. And to do that, though, we have to kind of take a step back and look at how has our thinking been shaped in these arenas. How is it that we've come to believe what we have? Because I would argue that the church has embraced much of what the world has taught in respect to male-female relationships. We really have, and I can just speak for myself, looking back over my life and seeing how I've made certain decisions and how Tammy and I have functioned together, that there has been this this influence of the world in the ways that we have thought. And we would be fools to say that any of us would be a fool to say that isn't true of us. That you would be a fool to say, I haven't been influenced at all by my culture. I haven't been influenced at all by these things. You have been. And you need to understand that, own it, and then seek for transformation through the renewing of your mind. So to do this, though, I think it's helpful for us to take apart some things that we would not normally talk about in church. These are not, we can't go to the scriptures and get these things, but we do need to understand our culture. And so we're going to be talking about critical theory and what it is, and then we're going to push out of critical theory into feminism proper and talk about feminism. And Most of us will understand critical theory by the more recent term, critical race theory, or CRT. But critical theory precedes, it comes before critical race theory. And actually, as we'll see, critical gender theory precedes critical race theory. So there was a CGT before there was a CRT. And this has been shaping the way our culture thinks about these things for some time now. So let's talk about this. We need to define some terms here. And so, listen, there are various ways we can fall off the cliff on these things. Some of us care way too much about these things. Right? Some of us are way too interested in these concepts. Some of us don't care enough about them. Some of us are confused by them and don't really understand them. And so all of us need to seek to try to understand the best we can without throwing ourselves into these things as if this is scriptural and biblical truth, but at the same time not being naive and just saying, well, it doesn't matter, and burying our heads in the sand. We want to try to understand these things, and again, for the purpose of being able to to identify where we've gone astray and see change take place. Okay, so let's talk about some key definitions. What is critical theory? So you have critical race theory, but what is critical theory? So critical theory is both a philosophy, in other words, it's a way of thinking about life, and a praxis. In other words, it's a way of doing something. Critical theory is not just a philosophy. There are many philosophies that you could go to and learn about that don't, as a part of the idea, don't carry with it some praxis, some objective and goal. Critical theory is both a philosophy and a praxis. It is both a philosophy and a way of doing something. Okay? So critical theory is a philosophy and a praxis. It is the work of finding and exposing inequities, identifying the structures of power that promote or support the inequities, and the practice of deconstructing them. Right. Yes. Thank you, Adam. That's very helpful because, yeah, this even came up in some of the debates regarding the state education proposals. The state board was saying, show us, where is CRT? Where is this in the curriculum? And you understand that it doesn't have to be there in the curriculum because it's a praxis. It's a practice. And so it is there. It's just there in practice. It's what we're doing. But that's part of it. You can't be separated away from it. And we'll talk more about this when we talk about the practices. By the way, we may not get through all of this morning, so if you're looking at the outline, you understand that we may not get through all of it. So there is inequity in the world, right? So there is a rich and poor. There is power and weakness. There are people that have opportunities that others don't. There is inequity in the world. I remember one of my children was fond of saying, it's not fair. And really, that's just another of saying it's not equitable. Right? There's no equity here in this. We're going to talk, by the way, difference between equality and equity. But we're talking about equity now. There's no equity here. And I, you know, for a little while, had struggled dealing with that. But I discovered one of the best ways to deal with that was to simply say, would you like me to make it fair? And then the child would think about it for a minute. I'd give a couple of examples, and they'd very quickly say, no, that's okay. We can keep it unfair. It's all right. Because life is not fair, and we don't want it to be, honestly. Because, your life would be a whole lot worse if life were fair. Right? Okay. So, There's just some examples here. So if you look at this Latino critical theory, or what's called lat crit, you have feisty queer crit interest group. You have Asian American legal scholarship. These are all examples of other applications of critical theory. It is probable that most familiar to us is critical race theory, but critical gender theory preceded CRT. So there's all kinds of critical theory, and you can put any kind of term in there, critical, put your term in there, theory, and come up with this. So you have critical, because you have different power structures. You have different groups, as we'll talk more about. And the more groups you have, the more potential you have for domination and for oppression. And so the more groups you can have to put into this study of, okay, and so here's critical theory. It's the study of looking at where are the inequities and then exploring those inequities and seeing how it's power structures that actually create them, right? So it's the study, and then it's the practice of deconstructing those power structures. So that, because the goal is equity, not equality. The goal is equity. Okay, we'll come back to that. Questions on critical theory? I know it's, by the way, one thing I wanted to say is that there's different iterations of this. So if you look at different definitions, you're going to have some differencing nuances of these definitions. But this is in general what this is. So questions on critical theory? Yeah. 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 Bill's making the point that critical theory is really exploding as a philosophy across the globe. It's not just an American idea. Yes. Yeah. Well, we're going to find in this philosophy that it's actually a faith system that believes something very creational. But we'll get there in a minute how this is creational. So that's critical theory. We also need to talk about because you're going to hear this term hegemony. And he's like, well, hegemony. There is a Greek term, hegemos, and it would refer to a ruler, or it's a neutral term of leadership or governance. It's only used. The word only occurs in the New Testament once, but it does occur. And so, what is the hegemony as we understand it, or as critical theorists would understand it? Hegemony are the structures of social conditioning that have been erected to impose and maintain the ideologies, the interests of the dominant group in a society. According to Antonio Gramsci, he's a key leader in this methodology and thinking. Hegemony is a complex interlocking of political, social, and cultural forces that function to maintain control in almost imperceptible and are even voluntarily supported by the oppressed. So the hegemony is this system that's so it's pervasive. It is so Karl Marx, as we'll talk about, believed that capitalism was an evil, and that the capitalists structured culture and society, politics, and even the family in such a way as to promote the capitalistic thinking and to maintain capitalist thinking and practice in the world, and that these structures are so pervasive that you can't even really see them. So this is, if you understand critical race theory as an example, you'll understand why it can be said that you are practicing racism even though you don't know it. And this is because there is this structure there that you don't understand, but that you are using in order to promote and maintain power. And so this is why I think it's been, and so I don't want us to poke fun at these things. So These are serious matters, and so we need to take seriously what people are saying, even though they may be wrong, right? But this is why you will hear it said that someone like Clarence Thomas, for example, can be a white supremacist. And for us, it's confusing to think, wait a minute, how can a black Supreme Court justice be a white supremacist? And it's because the hegemony is imperceptible to him. He hasn't been woke. He hasn't come to this as Daniel Hill, who is a pastor of a very prominent church in Chicago. He wrote a book called White Awake, Wide Awake, White Awake, in which he applies John chapter 3, the idea of being born again, to this concept of having this awakening, this born-again experience in which you are able now to see these realities. And so Clarence Thomas or others like him have not had this. They've not been born again. They've not had this experience whereby they can see the hegemony. And as a result, they're functioning in it even to promote it. And so this is how they understand this. And so we need to understand that they're not just being crazy. I mean, we disagree with this, right? But there is a deeply believed system. There's a philosophy here that sits underneath, a deeply intellectual philosophy that sits underneath the statement that Clarence Thomas can be a white supremacist. It doesn't make sense to us, but you understand there's a foundation for that. And it's built around this idea of hegemony. And it's the hegemony that needs to be torn down. We need to get rid of this. By the way, as we'll see as we move on, the family sits as one of the key elements of the hegemony. And this is why the family is hated. This is confusing to us. Because we're thinking, why would you be opposed to the family? Well, the traditional family, that is part of this structure. Okay, questions on the hegemony? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is a religious system. It is a way of thinking that is religious in nature. And there are rituals, there is an atonement, but not. So there is no real atonement, but there is at least a seeking of forgiveness. And it very much is a religion, and we are, as you're saying, Lynette was saying that we're in the process of seeing a new religion taking shape, and I think that's right. It largely has taken shape, but we're seeing it develop and be embraced by a culture. Okay, so what is the patriarchy? Well, the patriarchy is a system. So thinking of this hegemony, patriarchy would be an element or would be a hegemony. The patriarchy is a system of male domination over women in almost every sphere of society. The cultural structures, norms, and expressions that value men and masculinity over women and femininity, and that serve to oppress women by keeping them dependent and powerless. So men are part of the power. Men have the power. So if you think of the hegemony, men are at the top, and they have implemented structures both within the family and politics and other cultural in order to promote male dominance and to promote masculinity over against femininity. And so this is what, when you hear the term patriarchy, it's not just the idea of male headship. That's certainly a part of it, but it's bigger than that. Male domination and this cultural understanding. And so thinking back to this hegemony being kind of embedded into the society, this is why women, so many of you women, Lord willing, all of you, will submit to the idea that husbands or that wives should submit to their husbands. The reason you're able to do that is because you've not been woke yet. You've not come to this understanding. You haven't seen the reality of this power structure, this domination under which you're under, and you're actually so immersed in it that you are promoting your own oppression. And you stand up and fight against these ideas because you are deceived. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk more about that. We're going to seek to at least to some degree reclaim the term patriarchy, and bring it back into a biblical understanding, and celebrate it. Yeah, I think there. Yes, there's hope. Christ is returning. Okay, so then if you think about these concepts, then you can start to understand what privilege is. So we hear all this privilege terms. We generally hear it in terms of white privilege, but there's other privilege. So privilege, if you understand what we're talking about, privilege is the benefits and advantages that exist for the dominant groups of society simply due to the hegemony, simply due to these structures, these elements, political, family, other structures in social society that promote one thing over against another. And if you're if you're part of the group that's being promoted, then you have privilege. You are privileged because you are part of that group. So, and this is due to the societal structures that have been established over time that are often accessed without awareness. So you are practicing your privilege even without knowing that that's what you're doing. So you have you have a whole variety of privileges, right? You have white privilege. That's amongst the most common applications. But there would also be male privilege and Christian privilege and abled privilege and even right-handed privilege. By the way, when I was in the military, we trained rifle marksmanship, and the M16A1 was what we used on the range. The M16A1 has an ejection port on it. So when you fire it, there's a gas explosion and the shell is ejected out of the weapon. Well, the ejection port is on the right-hand side of that weapon. Why? Because most people are right-handed. So if you're left-handed, think of this. Now, if you're left-handed and you take that rifle and you fire it, what happens to that piece of brass? It can become very dangerous, actually. This is right-handed privilege. What's that? Adds to the experience. Yeah. I've watched the results where a soldier has had a hot brass piece of brass go down the back of the shirt. And you want to see somebody hop. And it becomes extremely dangerous, actually, because that soldier likely has a loaded weapon. So, but this is right-hand privilege. And there are many things like this in our culture, right? So privilege exists all over the place. Now, we ought not to deny this. That's a reality, isn't it? It's a reality. If you're left-handed, there are certain disadvantages to you. That was one of them. You had to get a brass deflector. And sometimes those brass deflectors didn't work. Or at least they didn't work like they were designed. This is a reality. We ought to acknowledge this. There are realities here. But the realities of these privileges in and of themselves do not require then that we embrace a philosophy about privilege. There's a difference between the reality of privilege and a philosophy oriented around the concept of privilege. It is to do away with inequity. The goal of the goal of critical theory is to do away with inequity, and we'll talk more about the goal here in a moment when we talk about equality and equity. Okay, so that's privilege. Now, privilege is the privileges, as we've seen, I've listed a few, but there's going to be this multiplication of privileged groups that is due to the advance of a philosophy called intersectionality. So you may have heard of intersectionality. Well, what is intersectionality? Intersectionality addresses the multidimensionality of oppressions due to the variety of power structures that affect various social groups. So you have gender, you have race, you have disability, you have sexuality, you have many other ways that people are grouped into various groups, right? So you have left-handed people, you have males, you have Asian people, you have educated, you have the rich, you have, so you have these various groups that we put people into, right? And the more groups you have, the greater the dimensions or the greater the structures of power that exist for those groups. So every dominant group has power because they have that power based on the fact that they're the dominant group. They're in charge. They can write the rules. And so they're right-handed people, because more right-handed people exist, get to write the rules in regard to where the ejection port is on an M16A1, right? And so the more groups there are, the more dimensions there are. And these dimensions intersect with one another. So you have this intersection of these dimensions, and there is disempowerment. So women, by virtue of being in a in the oppressed group, are disempowered by the structures, by the power, by men. And there are all kinds of groups that are disempowered. And so intersectionality seeks to examine how the combination of these groupings plays out in the experiences of oppressed individuals. For example, a woman may be oppressed, but a black woman will experience another dimension of oppression, and a black lesbian woman will experience even more dimensions of oppression. And so the more kind of groups that you find yourself in, disempowered groups, the greater the dimension or the more dimensions of oppression that you would experience. Now, there literally is a diagram, or some have seeked to create a diagram that you can add up your various groups, your various oppressed categories, and get a score whereby your intersection score is higher than another's, and therefore you actually have a greater voice in speaking against oppression because you are more oppressed based on the various categories that you have. So if you think about this, if you are a black lesbian, well, maybe a black transgendered woman, trans woman, who is left-handed and blind, you have five different obvious dimensions of oppression that matter in the world. Whereas a white male, educated, middle class, really doesn't have, I don't know that I have any that I can check. Yeah, so you can understand why, as you're thinking about these, you can understand why certain people are told to sit down and be quiet, and others are, the common term today is being used is to platform them. We platform certain people, and we're going to seek, or why is it that President Biden was so interested in having, and actually said at the very beginning, we will have a black woman as a Supreme Court justice? Because we're thinking this way. We're thinking in terms of intersectionality, and that this has other reasons to it that we're going to talk about here in a minute. But yeah. Yeah, so we there's a religious element to this. There's a creational element to this, where those that are promoting these things would actually say that's not right, and we'll get to why they would. Right, but there's a philosophy behind why they're doing that, what the goal is, that'll actually result in equity. So there's a creational element here that we need to understand that is confusing to us. If we don't understand, there's a very much a creational element going on here that is confusing to us if we don't understand it. Okay, so we'll get there. Where are we at? Oh, okay. We're goodness. So, standpoint epistemology. The perspectives of the less powerful or oppressed offer a more objective view of the social world than those of the privileged. Those in oppressed groups have access to insights or knowledge that allows them to understand oppression and the structures that produce it in ways unavailable to privileged groups. So you will hear this term, white ignorance. And there's other ignorance. So you'll hear people say, well, as a woman of color, or they'll say, as a Latino member of the LGBT community, why are we doing this? Because this is saying, I have these intersections, I'm in this position of oppression, and as a result, I have access to knowledge that you do not. You need to listen to me because I have an understanding that you don't have access to. But do you understand, there's two things we need to say about this. This is a form of Gnosticism. Right? This is saying that I have access to this special information that no one else does because of who I am and where I am. It is an access to a higher level of knowledge and understanding that you then need to come to me and receive from me. And in connected to that, it is a step away from the gospel and from biblical revelation to us. And it suggests that I, as a white, cis, male, middle class, and educated, cannot access the information and knowledge that you need for your life. But this is a denial of the overarching power of God's Word. It is a denial of the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit in His people. You and I have access to this knowledge, not because of any social standing that we have, but because you and I have been regenerated and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and He has given us written revelation. And no matter who you are, and no matter what class you find yourself in, no matter what level of oppression you are under, you have access to the same revelation and knowledge that any other human does, given that God opened their eyes. And there is no category of knowledge apart from what God has given us. There's no realm of information out there that is only assessed by certain oppressed people. So you understand that that when the church begins to embrace these concepts, we're actually embracing pagan ideas. We're actually practicing a form of syncretism. We're bringing in a different religion. We're bringing in Gnosticism into the church and saying something from it. Now, this is not to say that there isn't oppression in the world, and it's not to say that there aren't groups that are oppressed. They are. But what is the solution? Okay. We have just a couple more minutes. Let me see if I can do this quickly. Equality versus equity. Equality in terms of social structures deals with the distribution of resources and opportunities. So you hear the term equality of opportunity. Equality would mean differing groups would have access to the same resources and would have the same opportunities. So we want to give this person the same opportunity and let them do with it what they will. That's equality, right? But equity deals with the equality of outcome and requires intervention in systems in order to achieve equal results. Equity has to do with the results. Equity is saying, no, it's not good enough to have equal opportunity. We must have equal outcome. So affirmative action is a good example of this. We need to intervene in the systems in order to make sure that equity happens. Now, I've been saying there's a creational element to this. We'll have to deal with this more next week. But what the creational element is this. There is this fundamental belief that when we work against these things, and when we tear down the hegemony, tear down the patriarchy if you're a feminist, we tear these things down, we're going to have chaos, we're going to have destruction, we're going to have all of this stuff, but out of this chaos, out of this destruction, will emerge this new reality of equity. It is spiritual in its creational understanding, but it is Marxist. Marx believed that there would be this emergence of utopian society as a result of the problems that came about. So when we hear people talking about tearing things down, it doesn't make sense to us because we're saying, why would you tear that down? But it does make sense to someone who believes that if you tear it down and destroy it and everything goes to complete chaos, that's when we'll emerge this new creation. That's when we'll emerge this new system. That's when you won't have to worry about men being oppressed. You won't have a reversal. You won't have a reverse discrimination because there's a creational element to this that will result in this new awakening. This is fundamentally religious, and it has infiltrated the church. And it's infiltrated our way of thinking about male and female. And it shapes how we think about roles. And we need to understand this because we want to turn away from these things and embrace what the scriptures have to say to us. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you that, Lord, we can know what the truth is because you reveal it to us. Lord, we want to confess that every one of us is oppressed. We are sinners in a sinful world, and it's our own flesh that wars against the Spirit. And it's our own flesh that seeks to indulge in sin. Lord, we are at war, not only with ourselves, but we're at war with spiritual realities, with principalities and powers, demonic forces that are bent on really doing harm or dishonoring you, but choose to use us as the instruments of their war. And Lord, we are in a world that is broken and corrupted by sin, and all of us suffer under it. Lord, help us not to turn away from the suffering that people endure. Help us not to be cold-hearted and hard-hearted toward those women who suffer, or to those differing races who suffer, or to the disabled who suffer. But Lord, help us to bring the remedies of Christ to these situations. Help us lean into the gospel and see how you are at work to restore all things and to redeem all things. And Lord, help us to be a people who love our neighbor and who do not act in pride looking down on anyone, but rather looking up to you and seeing our need. Lord, humble us before your throne that we might love. We pray in your name. Amen.